you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're back and we're going to finish part 3 of this message. We've divided it into 3 parts and we'll finish that this morning on this passage of Scripture here. Beginning in verse 10 of the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, God's Word says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Father, bless the reading of your holy word and speak to all of our hearts. Strengthen us in our weaknesses. Help us to be strong. I pray for this body of believers to be strong. I pray for them to acquire, as a corporate body, the armor to stand. And I do that in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, be strong. Not in your own might, not in your own power, not in your own human wisdom or your human spirit or strength. You be strong in the power of the Lord. You be strong in the Holy Spirit of God who indwells you and is there to seal you, guide you, and illuminate you on the Word. Sometimes we don't realize how strong we are as a believer in Christ. We have an enemy that doesn't like us. We've talked about that enemy twice, 2 different messages. The corporate body of Christ, he wrote to the church, not just to individuals in the church. So there's a corporate body that has an enemy that will do whatever he can to keep that body of believers from achieving their potential in Christ. Now, 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We have someone who indwells us individually, and we have someone who's over the church, who has more power, more strength, more ability, who knows more than the enemy of the church or of us ever knows. And that's God. Yeah. And so let's look at this. There are parts here that we're to put on. First of all, he says, put on in this armor the girdle or belt of truth. Belt of truth around you. Now, the armor that the soldier wore was held together by a belt around the waist. And on that belt hanged his sword, hanged his small shield that he used in hand-to-hand combat, and other items he would have hanging on that. And when he got in the battle, if he had a long toga on, he would pull that toga up, tuck it under the belt, so nothing kept him from fighting. He wouldn't get tangled up in it. It wouldn't become a hindrance. And you and I need to stand in the truth. We've got to have that. Integrity. If we're not truthful, if we're not honest, first of all, with God and with our fellow man, we lose. Period. You've got to be honest. You've got to be honest with yourself. Nobody's Superman. Nobody's a super saint above everybody else. Nobody. And so we put this on as a body of believers. We put it around us. Truth or integrity guide us and direct us. And if we don't have that, man, we're in trouble. Matter of fact, we go the other direction. In John chapter 4, he's talking here about those who don't have the truth, those who don't practice the truth. Verse 44, he's writing here to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the other religious leaders. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." And he talks about him being a murderer and a liar. When you and I practice not the truth, we act more like the devil than we do like Jesus Christ. Jesus always did the truth. Now, Satan sometimes comes and he tries to get us by misinterpretation or misapplying Scripture. He worked at Jesus that way. Matthew chapter 4, the Sermon on, where Jesus, before the Sermon on the Mount, was in the wilderness. There, he was tested. Three times, he tried to get Jesus. Two times, he misquoted Scripture. Jesus quoted him the truth of Scripture every time. You and I have to stand. He said, put that on first and foremost. Then we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was made out of metal or chains, mass chains, and it went over his shoulders, went down his back, all the way to his waist, and was fastened by the belt. It was hooked onto the belt, so it wouldn't move up and down and around. Now, most of the time in hand-to-hand combat, it was a protector. And it covered the vital organs of the front of the body and the back, the lower back, the kidney area. It was important for the soldier when he's fighting to have that covered. He didn't usually have to worry about that. Now, a spear in close contact could go through in places, but for the most part, he didn't have to worry about it. You and I need to understand that we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. Now, that's different than my righteousness. I cannot stand and battle and lead and direct on my own righteousness because I don't have any. Isaiah says, our righteousness is like filthy rags. And that's a term that is penned in Hebrew that deals with the monthly activity of women. He said it's filthy. It's unclean. Nothing good about it. He said, that's you apart from the work of Christ. But see, our unrighteousness, our sin, was given to Christ on the cross. And when you and I confess Him as Lord and Savior, to us is imputed the righteousness of Christ. And we stand clean in His righteousness. And you and I can do wrong, okay? We do. We say things we shouldn't say. We act in ways we shouldn't act. And the devil comes along and he points his finger. See, that's what you did. No, I did it. But I stand in the righteousness of Christ. doing wrong, sinning did not undo the righteousness of Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's practical living every day. I mean, you wash your hands, right? There was a rule at the house. When you sit down to eat, Dad would say, you boys wash your hands. And he'd be looking. And if anybody hesitated, he said, go wash your hands. You're not going to eat with unclean hands. Listen, you and I every day get dirt on us somehow. We got to wash clean by confessing our sins before Christ. And you and I stand in the finished work of Christ. I don't have to do anything to make it better. I don't have to do anything to make the righteousness of Christ more fitting. It's done. When he was on the cross and he said, it is finished, it was finished. He had done everything that was necessary for your salvation and my salvation. Then he says, your feet need to be ready with the gospel of peace. In verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, soldiers wore sandals and they had nails in the bottom, iron in the bottom. And that was for helping them stand in battle so they wouldn't slip or they wouldn't slide. Now, how many in here have butchered an animal? Okay. Things are not clean when you butcher one. And their intestines are coated with a film. When you're fighting in hand-to-hand combat, and you spill the innards of the enemy and blood is on the ground, it gets slick. And if you don't have some way to stand on that, you will fall. And if you fall, you're likely going to be killed. Not only that, you cannot advance sure-footed if your shoes slip. I've wore flip-flops in the rain. Everybody ever wore a flip-flop in the rain? If you didn't bite the dirt, you're a lucky person. Every time I've had one on and it's been raining, I've bit the dirt. They don't have nothing to keep you from biting the dirt. The Roman soldier had that. And he could move forward in battle. They could move forward as a force together. You and I have to have the gospel. We got to know what the gospel is. We got to be clear about the gospel. Jesus Christ came, Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross for your sin and my sin, was buried, rose the third day, ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. And judgment day is coming. It's once appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And you're going to spend either eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. Choice is yours. You got to know the gospel. You can't hum all around. You can't say, now if you just attend church X number of days out of the year, you'll be okay. Baloney. You could be baptized, say 1,000 Hail Marys. You could be on your knees, walking up all kinds of flights of stairs like Martin Luther did, till they bled, and he got no forgiveness in his heart. The only time he got forgiveness in his heart was when he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, we have got to be ready to take the gospel. We have got to move, not only as individuals, but remember, he's writing here to the corporate church at Ephesus. They had to be, as a body, moving forward with the gospel. Wow, you got to be ready. If you're not ready, you're going to get run over. The devil knows how to do that. You got to take the shield of faith. Now, they had two shields. They had a little shield that they carried for hand-to-hand combat, to ward off the sword and things. But they had the big shield, which is about 4 foot tall, made out of wood. It was wide. Soldiers could hide behind it. It was covered with some kind of leather of some kind, and soaked so that it, water so that it would be wet. So it was heavy. A lot of times, a soldier carried a shield and another soldier had the weapons behind him, because the shield was heavy. Now, the reason they soaked it in water is because the enemy would dip their arrows in pitch or tar and light it and then shoot it. And if that hit a wooden shield, it would set it afire. So in water, it would put the fire out when it hit it. Now, the soldiers would stand together with these big shields, and they would lock arms. And through their locked arms came spears. And they would move with force and power at the enemy. Now, if you're a foot soldier, which most of them were, that's the biggest majority, and you saw that row of shields, and you saw all those spears, and behind them were more soldiers wielding swords and bows and arrows and more spears, you're thinking, how are we going to get through that? It's going to be almost impossible. He said, take the shield of faith. The enemy is going to come against the church. He's going to do what he can to try to stop it. But when the church knows its purpose, when the church is prepared with the gospel, when the church is marching forward and they're covered in the righteousness of Christ, the shield of faith will put out the enemy's arrows every time. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If a church or a person operates in their own strength and their own power and does their own thing, the enemy doesn't have any problem at all. But if that church faces it and marches forward, God will put the enemy on the run. He's done it before, and he'll do it again. Take the shield of faith. Not only that, you're to take the helmet of salvation. Now, why the helmet? Well, most of us is hard-headed, right? I am. I've banged my head more than once, and it didn't bust open. I thought it might a time or two. I hit it hard enough. He said the helmet of salvation. Now, if a soldier didn't have his helmet on, he'd be in trouble. The sword or the spear or the arrow would be an easy target for his head. They drill into the soldier. When I was in the army, you always put your helmet on. If you didn't have your shoes on, you better have your helmet on. I mean, they just wanted that. That was just something they drilled into us. And I remember Dad saying to me one time, he said, if the drill sergeant gets you up in the middle of the night, grab your shoes because you're going to march. So I grabbed my shoes and helmet. I'm out there in line putting my shoes on. And we marched. But in Vietnam, you wanted to have your helmet because shrapnel might get you if you had to run to the bunker in the middle of the night. Or if the sirens went off a certain way and you knew the enemy was on camp, you wanted to have your helmet on because you didn't want him to have an easy target. He says here in this passage of Scripture, take the helmet of salvation. You know the plan of salvation. You know that God has finished the work on the cross. If Satan hasn't challenged you on being saved or challenged you on having salvation, give God praise. He questions everyone. I've had people come to me, and elderly people, young people, middle-aged people, and say to me, I keep feeling it keeps coming that I'm not saved. And we go through the plan of salvation, and they say, well, I feel that. I know that. But, every once in a while, this comes. I said, well, you're an easy target. I'll tell you what you do. Take 1 John and read that for 30 days. Read it every day. Only 5 chapters. It's not a big book. And then come back and talk to me. Some of them don't come back. Some of them come back and say, you know what? I'm really saved. The devil's lying to me. I can't tell them they're saved, and I can't tell them the devil's lying. But if they tell me they're saved, then I can say the devil has been trying to trip you up. And he will do that with the body of believers. We have the plan of salvation. We have the truth of the Word of God. Church doesn't save you. Priest doesn't save you. Doing good deeds won't save you. What saves you is that personal repentance and confession of Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what saves you. He said, put that on, because you got to think about that. You got to think about what you really are doing and what you've really done. Satan messes with the mind. He loves that. I mean, I think he just laughs at us because we're so easy to trip up sometimes. He came to Eve and he said, now has God really said? Well, she said, now, you know. Oh, God didn't really mean that. He knows that when you partake, you'll be like him. You know the difference between right and wrong. Well, she reasoned. I can be like God. Wow. He tried to mess with your mind. With the helmet of salvation on, he can't touch you. He cannot get to you. And then he says, take the sword of the Spirit. And he says, it is the Word of God. Folks, if you don't read the Word of God and you don't know the Word of God, you're in trouble. If you have to clean the dust off your Bible to come to church on Sunday, you're in trouble. If you have to find out where it's at, you're in trouble. I pastored a church, and I've done it more than once. People leave their Bible in the seat so they could have that same seat when they came back on Sunday. I've been ornery and move them around a time or two. I said, you have another one to read at home? Oh, no, that's my Bible. I said, what do you read during the week? And they just look blank. They don't read the Bible. They don't put the Bible in their heart and in their mind. You and I have to take it in. I mean, you could close it up, put it on your pillow, lay your head on it, and it'll still be there in the morning, and you won't know any more than you did when you went to bed, other than it ain't comfortable to sleep on. You've got to read it. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate it. Open it up in your mind. Open it up in your heart. And when the devil comes, you can quote Deuteronomy and other passages just like Jesus did. And you could put him to going. James says, if you resist him, he will flee. Not in your own power, your human body. You do it in the power of the Word of God, in the power of the Spirit of God. And he'll go. There's been times in my life when I've been tempted, and I've used the exact same words that Jesus used when he was tempted. I've said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our life should be guided by the Word of God. The church should be guided by the Word of God. We don't take this book and go out in the community and start beating people over the head with it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a defense. He said, take a stand. Stand. You're not supposed to go out and beat people over the head. Bill Fay grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. His dad started Bird's Eye. You know, the frozen Bird's Eye food? His dad owned that, started it, and he grew up with that silver spoon, and he was wild. Man, he was wild. He got hooked up with the mafia. He got involved in stuff in Nevada. He had several houses of prostitution. And he said, before they could work, he had to try them out. And he said, out there it's legal, you know, if you run it right. But they got him on income tax evasion. Now he said, when I was in my heyday, if you'd have come with a big thumper Bible and laid it down on the table, I'd have knocked the Bible off the table and you out of the chair. He said, I didn't tolerate that garbage. That's what he thought it was back then. So he gets arrested, and there was a particular female officer that just hated him from one end to the other. And she got to arrest him, and she was so excited and elated. Well, he went to prison. And in prison, he found Jesus Christ. He really found Jesus Christ. It was not a jailhouse confession. It was a true, born of the Spirit, born again guy. And he developed sharing Jesus without fear. a way to share Jesus with people. And don't be afraid to do it. And you won't make them feel like you're beating them over the head with a heavy preacher thumper Bible. In prison, the word got out that Bill Fay was saved. This female officer could not believe someone like him could get saved. She knew everything about him. And so she works it out so she can go into the prison to check him out. And she did. And she could not believe what she saw. She saw a changed man. And him being a changed man led her to Jesus Christ. He didn't have to do anything other than just live his changed life. To this day, he's in Florida. He's a chaplain and travels. I don't travel like he used to. I've had him do Bible conferences for men for me. The Word of God does what it needs to do. Hebrews 4:12, sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes beyond the body to the mind and the thoughts and the heart. And it lays it bare. If you've not read the Word of God and had it cut you to the quick where you've shed tears, there's something wrong. Yeah. You need to keep reading. I've had tears fall on my page. The Word of God is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. But it also heals. It also encourages. It also brings to us a fragrance like a rose when we apply it to our lives. And finally, he says, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. You cannot apply the armor of God to your life or to this body without prayer. Prayer is one of the most vital things a church can do. When the disciples were being drawn into taking care of the body and feeding the widows and ministering like that, they got seven men, the preliminary to deacons, and had them do what they were doing. And they said, we will devote ourselves to TV watching and Bible study. No. Fishing and Bible study. No. We will devote ourselves to prayer and Bible study. Prayer and Bible study. The church today does a whole lot of things, and sometimes prayer's tacked on the end. We've got it upside down, folks. Prayer ought to be on top and do other things. James said, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The fervent prayer of the church will avail much. Fervent prayer of the body of believers will avail much. I grew up in a Missionary Baptist Church. You want to talk about old country? They were old country. I grew up with Luetta Howland, Mrs. Haskell, a few others, Ruth Stump, the preacher would be preaching, and you'd hear one of them go, woo! And wake up the deacons. Let's shout. I've seen them go and cry at the altar for lost people, not their family, their neighbors, someone they knew that was lost in the community. I've sat in prayer meetings in the home. When Dad and Mom went to the home prayer meetings, us boys didn't stay home and play. We had to go and sit on the floor and be quiet. And those prayer meetings will last sometimes 2 hours. You want to talk about boys that kind of get squirmy? You sit for 2 hours, you're a 12-year-old or a 10-year-old, you don't sit too good. But I've heard those men and those women pray and pray and pray and shed tears and cry for people who were out of the will of God, who weren't saved, pray for the church. A little church running about 20 will get up over 100 over a period of time. Didn't have a baptistry, we went to the creek. Baptized in a little old creek. When I was baptized, they broke the ice for Jimmy Spain and I, and we went down there. They baptized us. We come out. Mom threw a wool blanket around me. I wasn't cold a bit. The water was warmer than the air temperature on the outside. Folks, if we're going to win a battle for the Lord and do what He wants us to do, you got to do it with the armor. Because if you don't, you're going to be open to the enemy. You really are.